1 Corinthians 14 in your Bible tonight. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 40 will be my text. This is a church message tonight, message for our church, and church business type message, I guess, if you want to say that. And I don't feel at all apologetic for doing this. Paul dealt with this kind of thing in this whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 14. And let's stand together, please. Verse number 40, I'll read it for us, and then we'll pray and enjoy the special and get right into the very practical message tonight. Hopefully to help us as a church. Paul wrote these words as he finished this all-important chapter to the church at Corinth. Now, this is his first letter. This is when he's dealing with the difficulties and problems there in the church throughout the book, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And he ends chapter 14 by writing, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Dear Father, thank you for every part of your word. We have a relevant Bible for today. It's not a Bible of change because truth is changeless, but it is a Bible that is relevant because truth is relevant to every generation and relevant to us tonight. I pray that you'll please speak to our hearts through it and from it. We'll thank you for it. Bless the song and singer in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Be seated. These folks being here. Ryan's dad, Brother Harrison, was at the golf outing yesterday. It was good to see him. He's doing well, feeling good. and the church is doing well up there in Aurora. And I know Brother Keith probably would really enjoy having Ryan and Sarah up there. Someday they may go there, understand that, but I sure appreciate them. They've been a blessing here, and I appreciate them so very much. Appreciate Brother Harrison, the good work he's doing up there in Aurora. And if you weren't here Wednesday night, pray for Sarah's sister, Hannah, newly married, 3 weeks. 3 weeks after she got married, they found out that there's a good possibility she has cancer. She's a brand new husband and now has that battle to face. So do pray for her, if you would. Carol Marriott has been on our prayer list for a number of months up at Northwest. She's failing very quickly. And keep her in mind, too, if you would. A lot of folks carrying heavy burdens, some known and some unknown. So just pray for God's blessing on people who need it. All right. Paul wrote, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And I want to talk to you a little bit about that matter tonight. Dear Father, thank you so much that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. And Lord, that one of these days our shepherd will come for us. And Lord, we'll graze in the green pastures of heaven throughout all eternity because of the great love and compassion of the shepherd of the sheep. Thank you for Jesus. Appreciate the good song about him tonight. Appreciate the good song about him this morning. Lord, all the music's been wonderful. Speak to our hearts. Thank you, dear Father, for this church. Thank you for these dear people. I know there are tired bodies here, Lord, from yesterday. I pray, God, you'll grant grace to each one of them as they go back to work tomorrow. May they have a good night of rest tonight. Restore the energy, Lord, that was expended. And God, we'll thank you for it. Bless us now in this matter, at these times, in Jesus' name. Amen. There was confusion and disruption in the public services at the church in Corinth. The biggest problem they were having in the services was the issue of tongues. Tongues was on the way out. You'll see this is written in about A.D. 59, if I'm seeing correctly there. By A.D. 90, by the completion of the Word of God as we know it, by the last amen in the book of Revelation, tongues ceased. They ceased. God, Paul made that very clear. As long as there was still open revelation, the apostolic sign gifts were operational. As soon as the revelation from God was closed, there is no open revelation in this day and age. There is no new word from God. There is no word of knowledge. There is no new revelation. It's a closed issue now from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 and 21. This is all the revelation of God we have as far as His Word is concerned. All right. When that was finished, the apostolic sign gifts were shut down. They became obsolete because of the complete revelation of Scripture. Tongues in Bible days in the New Testament were not an assortment of gibberish and confusion and wailing and like if you've ever heard anything from one of these tongues-speaking churches, it'd make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. It's the most demonic thing I've ever heard in my life. And how people can equate that with spirituality, I'll never know. It shows you the deception power of Satan to pull that over their eyes. The tongues in the Bible were not an assortment of moaning and groaning and all that gibberish. They were unknown in the sense that they were not the language of use in the particular area. You understand what I'm saying there, okay? On the day of Pentecost, you had all that assembly of people from outside Jerusalem, and the whole Acts 2 gives the list of where those folks were from, where their homes were located. And the disciples went out there and began to, emboldened, empowered by the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, began to witness and preach in languages that those people could understand. It wasn't at all. And it was not emotionalism. It was witnessing and testifying under the fullness of the Holy Ghost. So already we've got two strikes against what we know as the tongues movement today. And then there were very specific matters that had to be followed concerning tongues. They were for unbelieving Jews. They were not for Gentiles. They were for unbelieving Jews. Paul made that very clear. The writing of the Bible makes that very clear. And they had to be interpreted. You couldn't get up and just blabber something. To be legitimate, they had to be interpreted. All right? So, boy, there's some strict guidelines about tongues. And then, of course, when the revelation of Scripture was complete, that was the end of it. It's gone. You say, well, what are they experiencing out there today? I don't know. Well, they're filled with the Spirit. Which Spirit?
There are two spirits going out into the world. Scares me, friend. When you take lost people, go to these type meetings, it's, oh, Spirit, fill me, Spirit, fill me. And I'm afraid they get filled with the wrong spirit, okay? Now, Paul said in this scripture, I'd have to put my eyes on it here to show it to you, but Paul said he would rather speak five words with in a language that could be understood than to speak 10,000 words in a language that wasn't the language of the area. Now, folks, let's break that down. That's Paul said, I'd rather speak one word in the language of the people for every 2,000 words that I wouldn't. That's not their language. That's a pretty good ratio. 1 to 2,000. Kind of makes you feel like, even at this time when the apostolic sign gifts were still usable, still using, that they were kind of diminishing. Amen. And they weren't a big deal, okay? They weren't a big deal at all. But that was going on. And there it is right there, verse number 19. Look at what he said. Yet in the church, I had rather speak, in the church, in the public assembly, the services of the church, I had rather speak, 1 Corinthians 14:19. I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. That's 1 to 2,000. So Paul said, I'd rather say grace than 2,000. Blah, 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 blah. I'd rather say love than 2,000. Blah, blah, blah. No, that's what he said. I'd rather speak five than 10,000 unknown words. Now, there were other issues that were taking place in the services in the church at Corinth. Women were speaking out in the public services. They were speaking out, evidently. Paul talked about the matter. He said, your women keep silence in the church. It's not permitted unto them to speak. They're commanded to be under obedience, also saith the law. So this is creating confusion. You say, well, don't women have a place to speak? Sure they do. In the church? Sure they do. In classes where there are other girls and older women teach younger girls and older, it could be a 20-year-old teaching a group of 3, 4, and 5-year-old girls. It could be a 40-year-old teaching a group of teenagers. It could be a 60-year-old teaching a group of 20 and 30 and 40-year-old women. But the women are not supposed to speak out in public services. I enjoy the saying of amen. I think it's characteristic of an independent fundamental Baptist church. I think it's biblical. Paul talked about the fact that you need to say amen in the service. Amen's another name for Jesus. You want to put the devil on the run? Just start talking about Jesus and he gets on the run. I do think it can be, if it's out of control, distracting. In some places I've been. But I don't think it's ever reached that proportion here, to be honest with you. But I enjoy amen. I enjoy them. But I enjoy them from the men. I enjoy them from the men. And one time years ago in the old building, we had a female visitor on Sunday morning. The boy began to holler out, hallelujah. And hey, I can't remember everything. Glory. Hollered out and everything. And finally, I had to say, ma'am, we let the men say amen. The women sit quietly and nod their heads. Well, she didn't, but she left. And I had a man in the church get mad at me. He kind of hacked off at me a little bit. Where do you think the women can speak? And I took him over to Timothy. He said, let the elder women teach the younger. I think there's a great place for the women to speak. But if there's a question, they're supposed to go home and ask their husband. If they don't have a husband, call one of the laymen in the church, call the pastoral staff, and say, I don't think women are supposed to just blabber out in the church service. Let the men say amen. Let the men lead the way. I think that's biblical. It's not a matter of equality. It's not a matter of anybody being less than anybody else. It's just God's way of doing business. Amen. And so that's what he said. And now the Lord, so you got tongues, you got this issue. The Lord's table had turned into a joke. Some folks were coming with instead of just the bread and the bread and the juice, they were coming with the potluck dinner, and they'd sit with their group of friends, their little clique, and they would gorge themselves, this side of the church, gorging themselves. Over here were poor folks who didn't have enough money to buy a loaf of bread. They were starving. There was no remembrance of Jesus' death. There was no remembrance of his blood or his body. It turned into a big food fest. And Paul said, eat at home. And you know, that's the purpose of the Lord's Supper is not for eating. The purpose of the Lord's Supper. Now, when you're a little child, you think it is. And when you're not saved yet, you know, and your mama's eating that cracker and boy, and drinking that juice, it's the end of the world that you can't have any. Amen. And so, and that still happens. I mean, that was that way when my kids were small. I'm sure yours too. And so they were going up. It was a mess. Now, things were a little bit out of control. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote the words in verse number 33. He wrote here in the same chapter, for God is not the author of confusion. I like that statement. God's God of order. Amen. Now, because of that, because God is not the author of confusion, let all things be done decently in order. And specifically here, in the context of this chapter, he's talking about the public services of the church in Corinth. In fact, look at verse number 33. Look at it. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And he's been talking about their assembling, when the church assembles and comes together. He said, let there be peace. God's not the author of confusion and chaos in the public services, and let all things be done decently and in order. And I think specifically he's talking about the public services of this local church. It has been preserved in his word for you and I now in 2007. From time to time over the years, I have addressed the subject of distractions in our services. Don't do it often. Once in a while, I feel led to do it. It's kind of been on my mind a little bit in the last 6 weeks or so, and I felt like tonight was a good time to do it. Things go good for a while, and then I have to reference that matter again from the pulpit. Don't feel bad about it one bit. Don't apologize for it. Don't come angry tonight or with a bad spirit. In fact, some people asked me some pretty interesting questions about order in the church service. But Paul, a whole chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians is devoted to order in the church services. Evidently, it's pretty important to God. He put a whole chapter in the Bible. Distractions are a part of life. They're a part of life. We have to learn not to let them break our concentration or our focus. I'm talking about distractions at work, distractions in every other way, misplaced priorities. That's what happens with distractions. But I'll tell you what, in a church service, it helps if they can be minimized. It helps if they can be minimized. Now, we had some this morning, and we will continue to have some. In our type church, you're going to have distraction. We're bringing people in, inviting folks who've never been to church before. Folks never sat in a Baptist church before. And that's the way it needs to be. Amen. And there's going to be noise going to the bathroom. As long as we're crammed in this building, there's going to be noise. Okay? There's going to be over noise from the kids going to the bathroom. There's going to be noise from this, noise from that. I don't hear the Spanish too much anymore. They're kind of over near the side of the building. The Spanish bus ran today for the first time. Amen. Did they have anybody? 19. Oh, my goodness. I'm surprised we don't hear a little Macarena or something going on upstairs tonight celebrating. Amen. Celebrating over there. That's wonderful, isn't it? Amen. That's great. Now, we have to ask Brother Jorge. He didn't count 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. Amen. Counted 1, 2. That's a blessing. That's great. Amen. You see, they got their bus now. Did you see it? And he wanted it lettered in red. Lettered in red. Iglesia Bautista Fe. And I'm glad. That's a blessing. Thanks to the De La Cruzes. That's done. That's exciting. 19. I didn't know that. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And when you're doing that, when you're bringing bus riders in, when you're bringing folks in and little boys and girls classes, there's going to be distractions, but it helps if they can be minimized. When I have a guest speaker, I like to go down and sit with my wife. Don't get to do that very often. I haven't done that very often for 27 years, so I enjoy sitting with her. We have a guest speaker. And during Brother Johnson's time here on Wednesday night, not the night of the storm, that was enough distraction in itself, but the Wednesday night service, a person told me sitting out in the foyer, said it's like Grand Central Station, in and out, in and out, in and out of there. I didn't know that. I didn't know. Brother Johnson never said anything to me about it, but I felt bad when I heard that. I just want to address it. I want to keep it under control and keep the distractions to a minimum. Amen? We're going to have some. We're going to have some. If your child has to get up and be out tonight, then don't sit there and have an accident in the auditorium because I'm talking about distractions, okay? But let me tell you two or three things. Let me talk about two or three sections here. Invitation time is critical. Invitation time is critical. Nobody should be leaving during the invitation time. Boy, you know, you don't know what does to my heart with every head bowed, every eye closed, and we have 3 or 4 members heading that way. The emphasis on the invitation is this way. And so nobody should be leaving during the invitation. Now, you have some folks that are moving to help. Some of you men come over here and you help get ready to deal with folks. Some of the ladies on this side, I appreciate that. I thought, you know, maybe a good idea if you waited to move till I called you. Just said, okay, let me ask the men and the ladies that are going to help us to come and get in your place. And then you come forward. You know, maybe you want to speak a word to a person. Maybe you're sitting down the pew from a person who raised their hand and they're a little bit intimidated to walk to the front. Folks, you've got to think like a visitor every now and again. What if you think about Go back to the first time you went to a Baptist service. They want me to do what? Walk forward? Okay? So, you know, maybe they've raised a hand. They're a little bit intimidated about coming to the front. You want it, the Spirit of God touches your heart to speak a word to them. You know, maybe you need to wait until I start having folks come forward, but just people moving at free will during the invitation time is distracting. You know, I know it's carpet. I know it doesn't make a lot of sound, but you can't keep noise. You can't keep movement noise free. You can't keep movement noise free. And so it's distracting. So please, when the invitation starts, nobody should be leaving. Maybe you've been asked to take care of a certain specific matter before the service ends, and you can't wait till the baptism is over. You can't wait till the invitation is done. You know, you've got to get to it. Let me ask you to do this. Let me ask you to wait to leave until the first wave of people. Sometimes we have a good number of folks at the altar on Sunday morning. Sometimes we have one or two. But after that first few minutes of coming forward, you know, after it started, and folks have made their way to the front or are making their way to the front, then maybe slip out and head out to do whatever you've been asked to do to prepare for something that needs to be done. But let's be careful about the invitation time. Please, the invitation time is absolutely critical, and especially during the weeks of the fall and the spring program when you kind of know the emphasis is going to be visitors and getting people here. And I appreciate the special this morning on salvation. And you know, that should be, if you're singing a special during the fall program or spring program, I'll sing about salvation. Sing about salvation on Sunday morning. I'm singing about salvation. Okay, let God use the song to prepare hearts like it did this morning. I saw people wiping tears this morning. That was a blessing, friend, before the preaching ever began. See, that's what I'm talking about. So, man, just that invitation time is so critical, so critical, so critical. It's absolutely, you know, if it's one of those matters where we have to leave at X time or we don't get to be in church at all, then, you know, sit near the back and, boy, slip out just as quietly as possible. But if we can wait till the invitation gets started and folks get coming this way or done and then slip out, if we can wait to speak to somebody, and I'm going to make a note now mentally, which it won't no telling how long it'll be there, but I'll make a note mentally to ask you folks who deal with people to come forward, and then you come at that time. And then that way people will expect there to be noise and movement, okay, at that time. So the invitation time is absolutely critical. Let me address the issue of kids and babies in a church. And let me say, first of all, I'm glad we have a great big number of kids and babies. I said that some time ago. Sometimes I go to churches and look out, and I see one young couple sitting there. And there might be two kids. I'll tell you what, I feel sorry for the church, and I feel sorry for the family. Because their kids, you know, I think it's wonderful that kids here have other kids to fellowship with and have a good time with and play with at church and everything. And so, kid, now, as far as the babies go, my preference is for you to use the nursery. That's my preference. I think we have a good nursery. I think it's well run. I don't say it often enough. I think Grace McCaslin does a fantastic job. You say, how do you know? Because I rarely talk to her. I rarely talk to her. That means the problems are minimal. You know, I teach church ed 4 semesters, and I teach a Bible course 4 semesters up at college. I teach homiletics every semester. I'm in the church ed rotation right now. And one of those semesters is church ministries. And one of those ministries that we're supposed to teach on is the church nursery. You ought to, and the boys just, you know. And I can understand. I was there. I sat through 4 different times when they taught on church nursery. And, oh, my goodness. But I try now. Now it means the world to me. And you don't want to lose a family because of a problem in the nursery. Or because they had a bad experience with their child in the church nursery. And so I try to get the boys to understand how critical this is. Well, the nursery is one of the most critical ministries and areas of a church. If a family can come and drop off a baby and feel like that baby is well cared for, that just relaxes them, puts them at ease in the service. Just does. And I prefer the nursery. My kids have all been in the nursery. I don't think they have any glitches or weird things because of it. Maybe they do. I'm prejudiced and biased, okay? If they have any weird things, probably came from my side of the family, all right? But anyway, some have worn their babies with them over the years. I chose not to. I'm not going to fight that battle. There are some battles I will fight. Some pastors fight that battle. I don't fight that battle. I think back to the days when preachers used to preach under a brush arbor, and the mamas would be there with the little baby on their knee and bouncing up and down. If they could do it, I guess I can do it in 2007. But anyway, if you're going to have the baby with you, sit near a door. Use the cry room for small distractions. Emphasis on the word small. It's not designed for a wailing baby. Amen? It really isn't, is it, Brother Griffin? And the only thing that does is keep Brother Joe awake. Okay? So it does do that. Amen? So, but seriously, man, sometimes there's been wailing babies in there, and it doesn't work. So if the baby is crying badly, they'll have to go out, even out of the cry room over there. And let me say this. Kids coming out of the nursery, and, you know, a mother asked me, you know, you don't know how much I've... This seems such like a small thing to you, but it was huge to me. A mother asked me about 3 weeks ago. She said, Pastor, how many times are you comfortable with me going in and out with a child? I appreciate that. I appreciate the thought behind that question. To me, that showed just a tender spirit to the one person that's got to stand up here and do the preaching. I really appreciated that. And I didn't just laugh it off. I think I talked to her kind of seriously about it. I said, you know, I've been sitting up here. I sat up here for 27 years. Not this platform, but between this one and Marion Avenue. She sat with all six of our kids. Ben knew the boiler room at Marion Avenue better than he knew his own bedroom. Marion Avenue had an old boiler room in the basement. I'm talking about, man, I'd be able to, well, I'd say, there they'd go, you know. She'd be stomping, I mean, not stomping, she'd be lady stomping out, okay? Lady stomping out, yes, lady. And dragging that little guy, and then after 15 minutes, he'd come back in, his face would be all contorted, you know. I watched that. Oh, good, if we had a stretch where I would think it was every service out the door, every service out the door. And that's going to happen. Kids are going to, you know, kids fall asleep in church. They do. And when they wake up, their arms are asleep or their feet are asleep, and they wake up and they start crying. That happens. This is life. You know, we don't come in here and all of a sudden all become bionic people, you know, or nothing ever happens. But that happens. Kids wake up, they funny, old numbness, you know how it is when they don't understand what's going on. They start crying. They have to go out. If you have to go out two times, maybe the second time stay out in the foyer or use the balcony. Use the balcony. We got a steady group of folks up there on Sunday morning now. Now, when we get our building moved, the teenagers from the bus routes are going to go back out to teen church, and that's going to free up quite a bit of room here. But, you know, I'm not against that. We built it to use, so amen, use it, you know. But if the downstairs is not comfortably full, I would prefer it to be down here. But if you have a child that you had to go out with more than once, and you feel like it's under control, use the balcony up there, okay? Or stay out in the foyer. You know, a little sporadic noise is not a killer, but consistent noises becomes a distraction. It just does after a while. Now, I try to ignore it, but I see people's heads turning and looking around. And boy, when I feel like somebody is not able to listen because of a distraction, that's when I start getting frantic. You understand that? Okay? Because I want them to be able to listen. Okay? So be careful about that. Let me ask you to do this. Please take them to the bathroom before the service begins. You know? Make sure you go to the bathroom before the service begins. And if you have to take them out for an emergency, and it's, you know, if I'm a third of the way into the message, you could kind of figure on Sunday morning, almost by the clock, a 35 to 40 minute message on Sunday morning. Sunday night varies anywhere from 30 minutes to an hour, okay, depending on the length of the message. But if you figure I'm pretty much of a third away into the message, consider sitting in the back two or three pews instead of coming all the way back into the front if you have to go out for the restroom or, again, use the balcony. And let me ask you to do this for your own safety's sake. Please do not send a little or a young child out to the bathrooms by themselves. Please don't do that, folks. Do not assume that because this is a church building, this place is 100% safe. That's not true. The doors are open right now. Anybody can come in this building right now. Okay? We're over here by a busy interstate. Sometimes we get traffic off that interstate coming by looking for a handout or something. Sometimes they're standing around there closing the service, standing around there. I would hate for anything to happen to one of your children. Okay? Because they went to the bathroom at a church service. You felt like it was safe. So, pardon me, I would not send my child out to use the restroom by themselves. Wouldn't do it. Nope, would not do that. Okay, please. for their own safety. All right. And then let me help. We ask you often about this. Just be careful. Please don't allow them to run helter skelter all over the building. I have a great fear that we have several elderly people now in church, and their steps are feeble. I have a great fear someday of seeing one lying on an aisle somewhere on the floor, been knocked over by a running child. Okay. When that day comes, that'll be sad. And, you know, boy, I tell you, when I see them bust out of that back door there by my office, that scares me horribly. Because not everybody drives slowly through this parking lot. Okay, so please be careful. Keep your children with you. Keep them under control. I'm happy for them to visit. I understand they're going to be kids, and kids are going to get a little bit rowdy. That's a part of being a child. But just helter-skelter with cut loose to run, please try to avoid that. That's so critical. And I'll tell you what, one of the greatest testimonies for this church over the years have been the children of this church. I can't tell you how many times I've gone to visit people who've said we were impressed by the number of children in the service and how well behaved they were. That's truth. Now, there's probably some out there who were depressed, all right? But I haven't run into too many of those yet, and that's a blessing. Now, let me say this. Over all this, remember, whenever you're in a service, there are people sitting, unless you're in the very back row back there, there are people sitting behind you. And every time you talk to your husband or your wife, every time you want to say something to your children that's not just critical at the moment, it has the potential to distract somebody sitting behind you. I watched a young couple. You know, I like to see young couples enjoy each other's company, you know. Some weeks ago, I watched a young couple just kind of goofing around. Not bad enough for me to say anything. And I thought, well, let it go. Then I saw it a little bit longer and kind of just being silly. But I kind of gauged two or three pews behind them. And I could see it was distracting the people. And that's unfortunate. Okay? That's unfortunate. And it wasn't this kind of thing. But I'm going to tell you something. You know, there's a good place for kissing and smooching and hugging up real close. It's called your house. Amen. I always have had a question mark about folks who got to carry on like that in public. Amen. I mean that. I'm not against a good hand hold. I'm not against a little smooch on the lips in public. But man alive, some of this stuff. Mercy days. And I hadn't been around here for a long time, and I appreciate that. There's a good place for that. It's called home. Good place for it. Maybe your car if you get rid of the kids. I don't know, you know, but it's a good place for it. It's legal to find a dark road now, amen. But seriously, everything you do, if there are people sitting behind you, everything you do, people can be distracted by that. They're distracted by it. So please be careful. I almost called this couple down and said, let it go. And then I just lump it in with all this stuff. And that way everybody can get mad at one time instead of putting it out all over the place. Now, attention to these matters will help us do three things. Listen carefully. Number one, it will make it easier for visitors to concentrate. Coming into a service like this, for people who have never been in a Baptist service before, is a shock in itself. It's a shock in itself. You heard the old story about the little Baptist boy always inviting his Catholic neighbor boy to come to church with him, you know. She'd come to our church. We'd come to our church. And the little Catholic boy asked his mom, said, can I go to church with Johnny over here? He wants me to go visit his church. And the Catholic mother said, well, you can go visit his church if he comes to our Mass. So Johnny asked his mother, said, can I go to the Catholic Mass with so-and-so on Saturday night? And he'll come to our church on Sunday morning. She said, okay. So Johnny went. And, boy, the altar boys came out, you know. And Johnny leaned over and said, what's that mean? And the little Catholic boy said, that's the altar boys. They're getting the Eucharist and the communion, the sacraments ready for the Mass. And then pretty soon here came the priest, and he began to speak in Latin, you know. And Johnny said, what's that mean? And the Catholic boy said, that's the Mass. He's saying it in Latin. That's the original language of the Mass. Oh, okay. Pretty soon he had that little container full of smoke and stuff, you know, and he was doing this all over the place. And he said, what's that mean? He said, Johnny, what's that mean? He said, that's the incense and the prayers of the saints. And they're having to close the Mass out with the prayers of the saints. And, oh, boy. So then the Catholic boy went to the Baptist service on Sunday morning, and the little boy leaned over to Johnny. The choir came out, and he said, what's that? What's that mean? And Johnny said, that's the choir. They're going to sing in a little while. They're coming out to get in their place. Pretty soon, here came the men forward with these gold plates. Leaned over to Johnny and said, what's that mean? He said, that's the offering. They're going to pass the plates and receive an offering. Then the preacher got up to preach, and he got into his message, and he took his watch off and set it on the pulpit. And he leaned over to Johnny and said, what's that mean? Johnny said, absolutely nothing. Don't mean a thing. Amen. So, that's the honest truth, huh? That's why we put the clock up there now, okay? Well, you never know. But coming to a Baptist service like that, they are in shell shock. I had a guest here this morning, a Catholic man. Matt Arnold and I visited him first, and then Ray and I followed up on him yesterday, and he came this morning with his wife. He was that man I told you about. Out of 284 in the Korean War, he was only one of four that came home. You hear me? One of four that came back alive from that war, his battalion or whatever it was. 284. And Lord willing, I'm trying to get an opportunity to witness to him. He is the nicest man. Kindness fan. Dear man. But I know he was in shell shock this morning. I know he was. His pale mails in his pocket is great. I just love it. That's what, you know, they're unsaved. They come to church. Great. I'm just glad he didn't reach in and get one while I was preaching, you know. Get so engrossed in the message, and, you know. So. Oh. It had to be a shock. And unchurched people are not used to sitting and listening to a preacher. And if they are, they're used to some little ditty for about 10, 15 minutes. They're not used to preaching. Everything we can do to minimize distractions is necessary to make it easier for the visitors to concentrate. Huh? What if that's the only time they sit and hear a message on the matter of salvation? There was enough seed planted this morning. If I don't get a chance to talk to that man, if he never hears anything else, there was enough seed planted this morning. When the blood of Jesus intersect with the sin of his heart, he could just get that. See, but that may be, who knows? Who knows? He's an elderly man. So it's that critical, folks. It's the difference between heaven and hell. It's eternity at stake. Makes it easier for visitors to concentrate. Number two, makes it easier for members to concentrate. You and me. And particularly you in the pew. You know, some of us, we don't have any idea what other members are carrying on their hearts when they come to a church service. Now, I saw tears this morning. Two or three times. I saw tears during Great is Thy Faithfulness. Tears that were wiped away with a Kleenex. I saw tears talking with a couple. For a little while, for about 10, 15 minutes, just standing right over here, after I saw tears down the cheeks. I saw tears. Where was the other place? I had it in my mind and forgot now. I saw tears in another. Oh, during Tony's song. I said that a while ago. During his song, I saw tears this morning, a special song. People come with heavy hearts. Just because you didn't come with a heavy heart this morning didn't mean somebody else didn't. You might come clicking your heels. And amen. But boy, there's some people here, they just get themselves here, and it's like, Lord, use something to lift the burden on my heart. Use a song, use a handshake, use a smile. Let Brother Angel say something this morning in the message that'll just take that load and just lift it. And boy, you know, you hate to have somebody that comes looking for something like that distracted. By going in and out and all this and a bunch of stuff going on in front of them. They leave as, you know, it doesn't mean the problem has gone away. It just means when they leave, there's a little bit more strength to deal with it. And you don't want them going home with that same weakness trying to bear that burden. So it makes it easier for members to concentrate. And then I'll be real honest with you. Number three, it makes it easier for me to concentrate. You know, there is a spiritual battle, I know, it takes place during the course of a message. A spiritual battle. If you've ever preached, I'm not saying that preaching is the only difficult thing in the world. I would never say that. A lot of what you men do is very mentally taxing, emotionally taxing, physically taxing. I would never say that. But I will tell you that there is a spiritual battle when a man stands behind the pulpit with the Word of God. There's no doubt about it. And sometimes I'm whipped. Now they said, so I would never say, I don't know who said this originally, and I don't know. They said that a 30 to 45 minute message preached in an intense fervency that it engulfs the preacher's mental faculties, his emotional faculties, his physical faculties, is like working, it takes as much out of him as working 8 hours. I don't know if that's true or not. But I know sometimes I go home drained from Sunday morning. And it's just spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual battle. Because this is life. It's not me. This book is life-changing truth. My soul, what a book. Huh? And Satan will do anything and everything in his power to disrupt the thought processes of a man trying to preach the Word of God. Anything and everything. You know, sometimes I don't address every distraction because addressing a distraction creates more of a distraction than a distraction. Sometimes they're so big I have to address them. And sometimes, you know, you may think, why didn't he call that person in front of me down? I may just have felt like at the time it was not as big as me making it bigger. You understand what I'm saying? Hey, you folks have been wonderful over the years with that. But I'm telling you, you know, if the distractions are a minimum, kept to a minimum, and I'm able, by the help of the Lord, to keep my thought processes and moving through the message and keep the thing flowing, boy, I grade those preachers in homiletics on the flow of the message, the flow of that thing, the flow of it. That's important to a message. And if I can, by the grace of God, keep that thing flowing, it's absolutely vitally important. That's fine. That happens. That's what I'm talking about. That happens, folks. That's not a problem. And she don't have to feel one bit bad about that, okay? But if we only have one, that's better than four. Okay? That's better than, you know, ten. All right? It'll be that way. That's fine. Makes it easier for the visitors to concentrate. Makes it easier for the members to concentrate. Makes it easier for me to concentrate. And it's not about me. It's not about any of us. It's all about this book right here. And God taking the light of this book and allowing it to shine in the hearts of those who need it. Amen? Let's just work real hard at keeping the distractions to a minimum. Why? Because Paul said that God's not the author of confusion. Let all things be done decently and in order. Amen. And he was referring to the services of the church in that chapter. God bless you. Thank you. I appreciate it. Y'all been a wonderful group for all these years. And let's just keep it that way. Amen. Is that okay? That wasn't too hard, was it? Amen. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to give the invitation because I believe we have someone coming for baptism tonight. I want to give that opportunity. If you came to be baptized, now is the time to step out and come right now as the ladies are coming to the place there. God bless you if you are here to follow the Lord and believers' baptism. If you are unsaved and just a few comments I made about salvation and eternity touched your heart, now is the time to respond and let the Spirit of God have His way in your heart tonight on the matter of salvation. Let's all pray that God's Word is the preeminent part of every one of our services, and that the preaching of that word goes forth with as few distractions as possible. My dear Father, I thank you for this church. Thank you for the dear people here. Help us, Lord, to be pleasing to you in every aspect of the ministry. And Lord, when we come to the public services, help us, Lord, to be to be at our best. God, we know that in a church with children and young people and babies, there's going to be distractions. There's going to be certain noises, Lord, that take place. A baby will cry, a hiccup, or whatever. But Lord, I pray that we'll do the best we can to keep the distractions to a minimum, that God, you'll please use the preaching of your word to draw people close to God, to yourself through Jesus Christ, either to salvation or to some decision of dedication, fellowship. God will eternally be grateful to you for it. Continue to use, I pray, the services of this church to reach lives. Hearts in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies and gentlemen.